We again come to you, and with a great desire and hunger in our hearts, that there may be born in your heart and my heart a real desire to know the Word of God. This is the one reason why we're on the air. We want to come into your home and try to bring to you some of these wonderful nuggets, treasures that are in the Word of God for you and for me. We have been discussing the reason why we have a New Testament and why how these books are knitted the one to the other. And in our discussion yesterday on these, especially the epistles, we hurried quite a bit. If you don't mind, I wouldn't mind repeating one or two of those things that we said yesterday. Take a little more time on the books, the latter books of the New Testament, so that there may be in your heart at least some conception of our Bible. We had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you have the book of Acts, which is divided into two definite divisions, where you have the first division, the first 12 chapters, where Peter is the main person, and then 13 through 28, we have Paul, the main person, one to the Jews and the other one to the Gentiles. And then we took up Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. And in the book of Romans, we have Christ revealed as our righteousness, and the practice of him being our righteousness is guarded in the book of Corinthians, and the teaching is guarded in Galatians. In Ephesians, we have Christ revealed as the head of the church which is his body. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. We belong to him, a vital union with Christ. He is our life. He's all that we need. And the practice of this marvelous union is given to us in the book of Philippians. And then its doctrine is guarded in the book of Colossians. Now, there's nothing left for us but to get to heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians, the believer in Christ is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The coming of the Lord for his own is in 1 Thessalonians. And again, I repeat it, Romans starts with man in sin, given up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind. Man fit for hell. And in Thessalonians, he's fit for heaven, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in between Romans and Thessalonians, how God can take a people in sin and rebellion, transform them into the children of God and fit them for heaven and get them to heaven. God does this. 2 Thessalonians, he comes back to the earth as the judge on those who have rejected him and gives to us in those epistles and that epistle the four reasons why God's going to judge men. And then we have Timothy and Titus giving to us Paul's instructions to young preachers how to behave themselves in the house of God. Philemon is a little story of grace. Hebrews gives to us the superiority of the person of Christ over Old Testament priesthood and the superiority of his sacrifice on the cross over all Old Testament sacrifices. Hebrews is a wonderful book talking about Christ's present ministry for his own. He's a perfect priest who's doing a perfect work for his people. He will perfect that which he has started. Then the book of James is the epistle giving to us how the godly should walk. It's one of the first epistles written. James, called James the Just, the brother of our Lord, wrote that book of James, telling us how the godly should walk in a world that has no place for God. Peter's epistles deal with the child of God in suffering, the opposition to the people of God. In the first epistle, the opposition is from the world. In the second epistle, the opposition is from false teachers. And then you have the three little epistles of John. First epistle of John deals with the family of God in fellowship with God. The great, great key word of John's epistle is fellowship in the family. We have the ground for the fellowship, the provision for the fellowship, the place of the fellowship, and so on. And then in Second John, whom we are to include in the fellowship, and 3 John, whom we are to exclude from the fellowship. The book of Jude is a book of the last days, which we mentioned the other day, by the way, on the radio. And Revelation is the one prophetical book of the New Testament. Revelation deals with Jesus Christ as the judge. In the first chapter, you have the character of the judge. Chapters 2 and 3, the judge in the midst of the churches. Chapters 4 through 19, he's the judge in the midst of the nations, in the midst of Israel. In chapter 20, you've got the white throne judgment. 21 and 22, you have the new heavens and the new earth. You have eternity before us. So you see, you have the whole New Testament from Matthew through the book of Revelation. Each book, one is knitted to the next. And God's full purpose for man on earth is given to us. His purpose for the church, his purpose for the nations, his purpose for Israel is all worked out. So we have the new heavens and the new earth, and we have eternity, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wonderful thing. The millennium, you have where in the kingdom righteousness reigns. But when you have the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, no more rebellion, no more sin, no more curse, no more death, no more tears, and so on. This is Revelation. So I've just slowly run through those whole books of the New Testament. Now I'm going to go back, and for the next few weeks, I want to give to you each day something of each book in the New Testament. Now, I say again, it's not going to be an exposition. That would take a long time. But what I want to do, my primary purpose, first of all, is to stir up your hearts and minds to read your Bibles. Let us start reading our Bibles, getting to know the purpose of God, the purpose of God for Christ, the purpose of God for the church, the purpose of God for Israel, the purpose of God for the nations, the purpose of God for you and for me. Let's not be ignorant Christians. Let's be wise Christians, understanding the will of the Lord and walking before Him in the knowledge that we are in the will of God, understanding even the various tests and trials of life, understanding something of why we have sorrow, why we have tests. Many things we don't understand, it is true, but we know one thing, that when you and I accept the Savior, we become the object of His care, the object of His love. And now, let us go back to the Gospels. We said a while ago that we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I would like to suggest, before I take up Matthew, this little statement which I received from Dr. Griffith Thomas. It's so sweet, and I'm going to pass it on to you because, as I say, it's so sweet. And it gives us a little idea of the four Gospels. Matthew, we have the coming of a promised Savior. Mark, we have the life of a powerful Savior. In Luke, we see the grace of a perfect Savior. And in John, we have the possession of a personal Savior. I wonder, may I be allowed to repeat that? I know some of you have your pencils and your paper, and it's good to write some things down. And by the way, I would greatly appreciate it if you, when you meet with me each morning, that you have your Bible and a notebook and a pencil. It wouldn't hurt you, would it? Take a few notes, bring you back to school. I'm not concerned about school, by the way. I am concerned that you know your Bible. I am concerned that you know something of your wonderful Savior who died to redeem you and who cares for you continually. He didn't save you and then throw you off for you to shift for yourself. Oh, no, He cares for you. Not a test, not a trial, not a sorrow comes into your life. Not an experience comes into your life. But what He knows all about it. He's right there with you. Isn't it wonderful? He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. Always will be faithful to you and to me. This is the thing that astounds me. After these many years of being a Christian and a servant of the Lord, I can never get away from the fact that He loves with an everlasting love. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loves them to the end, and He cares for them, and He protects them, and He's guaranteed that everyone whom He has redeemed will stand in His presence conformed to His image. Now let me get back to this, shall I? Matthew is the coming of a promised Savior. Did you get your pencil while I was talking and a piece of paper? All right. Matthew is the coming of a promised Savior. Mark is the life of a powerful Savior. Luke is the grace of a perfect Savior. And John, the possession of a personal Savior. Now, I'm going to go over it again. You see, I want you to get this. And remember, this is not mine. This is from Dr. Griffith Thomas, that dear divine of past generation, a man who really knew the Lord and knew the Bible, Griffith Thomas. Matthew, the coming of a promised Savior. Mark, the life of a powerful Savior. Luke, the grace of a perfect Savior. And John, the possession of a personal Savior. Now let us come to the book of Matthew briefly. Here you have Matthew. You remember the great question raised is Matthew, is this Jesus of Nazareth the king? Is he Israel's king? Is he the Messiah? And in Matthew you have the genealogy in the very first chapter. It goes back to Abraham and David. You see, when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, he had the Jew in mind. And the Jew is concerned, first of all, if this Jesus of Nazareth, of despised Nazareth, is the Messiah, he must prove his legal right to the throne. Did he really come in the right line? So the very first page, the very first thing, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Just like you have in Genesis chapter 5, the generation of Adam. And here you have in the New Testament the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the book of the king. It's the city of the great king. And as the king, he claims authority, absolute authority. You take, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Moses said certain things to you, but I say unto you, authority over Moses. This is the king. Oh, friend, listen. You want to get in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask you to read it between now and tomorrow morning. Read the first 12 chapters, will you? Is that asking too much? The first 12 chapters. Read them through, will you? So we may be able to get into the book and read it for ourselves and enjoy the riches of it. And the Lord wonderfully bless you as you read it. And may I make a suggestion? Ask the Lord to reveal Christ to you as you read it. As you read any one of these books, ask yourself, do I see Christ in this? Is my mind open to what I see concerning him? May the Lord make it precious. May it make it real to you for his name's sake.